Typically, when someone hears of a catechism, their mind thinks of Roman Catholics or Lutherans. But interestingly, Baptist history is filled with the use and practice of catechesis, of using catechism to explain the truths of God. And one of those catechisms is called the Orthodox, or Orthodox Catechism, and it was put out by Hercules Collins in the 1600s, and he took it from the Heidelberg Catechism from the 1500s. And what he did is he took most of it over, and then the parts about baptizing babies he changed to believers in Christ. But the reason why he did it was because he saw that it portrayed and taught the doctrines of Scripture accurately for the most part, and in a way that went after the heart of the reader. Well, that Heidelberg Catechism, or an Orthodox Catechism, is set up with 3 points. The first point is guilt, the second point is grace, and the third point is gratitude. And question 2 of that catechism says this. It says, "How many things are necessary for you to know that enjoying this comfort you may live and die happily?" And the answer is 3. The first, what is the greatness of my sin and misery? So that's the guilt. The second, how I am delivered from all sins and misery. That is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And 3, what thanks we to God for, I owe to God for this delivery. That is the gratitude. So guilt, I have sinned against God, I've broken His commandments, I deserve condemnation. Grace, through Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, by faith in Him, that is a free offer, nothing I can do, but totally His grace, His favor that I don't deserve, I am forgiven. And then gratitude, because He saved me by grace, now I want to obey Him, obey His law, not to get saved, but because of my thankfulness for what He has done for me. So what would you say is the key to living a contented life, a happy life? In our day, it's, well, we shouldn't have guilt. We should instead embrace ourselves. We should see ourselves as good. Or we shouldn't see Jesus Christ as the only way. We should say there are many ways that we can do this. And maybe Jesus is part of the way, but it is both Jesus and me, and we work together. I work with God's grace in order to attain eternal life. Instead of, no, it's by faith alone, by grace alone, and Christ alone. Or, once I am saved, I don't have to obey God. That's legalism. I'm saved, and I can just live however I want to live. I have my golden ticket. Instead of, because of what God has done for me, because Christ has laid down His life for me, I desire to show Him love in return. And how do I show love in return? I obey His commandments. Well, last week we talked about guilt. When we looked at Leviticus 25, we learned that redemption is a central theme in the Bible because every human is a slave to sin. That is the guilt. Lord willing, today we're going to talk about the grace and the gratitude as we continue answering the question, why is redemption a central theme in the Bible? Why is salvation a main motif in the Scriptures? Once again, let us look at Leviticus 25, verses 39 through 55. Our text reads, "If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired servant and as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of the Jubilee. Then he shall go out from you, he and his children with you, and go back to his own clan and return to the possession of his fathers. For they are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him ruthlessly, but shall fear your God. As for your male and female slaves, whom you may have, you may buy male and female slaves from among the nations that are around you. You may also buy from among the strangers who sojourn with you and their clans that are with you, who have been born in your land, and they may be your property. You may bequeath them to your sons after you to inherit as a possession forever. You may make slaves of them, but over your brothers, the people of Israel, you shall not rule one over another ruthlessly. If a stranger or sojourner with you becomes rich and your brother besides him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner with you, or to a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him, or if he grows rich, he may redeem himself. He shall calculate with his buyer from the year when he sold himself to him until the year of Jubilee, and the price of his sale shall vary with the number of years. The time he was with his owner shall be rated as the time of a hired servant. If there are still many years left, he shall pay proportionately for his redemption some of his sale price. If there remain but a few years until the year of Jubilee, he shall calculate and pay for his redemption in proportion to his years of service. He shall treat him as a servant hired year by year. He shall not rule ruthlessly over him in your sight, and if he is not redeemed by these means, then he and his children with him shall be released in the year of Jubilee. For it is to me that the people of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Our first of two points today, this is the point about grace, is this. Redemption is a central theme in the Bible because Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. Salvation is a main motif in the Scriptures because Jesus sets sinners free. Last week we looked at this passage about this poor Israelite not being able to pay off his debt, so he sells his land. And then he has to sell himself, either to be a servant to a fellow Israelite, or to a stranger or sojourner in the land and be a slave. And now he goes from being free to being in bondage, and there needs to be a redeemer to step in to pay to set him free from that bondage. And he can be redeemed by another, or if he so happens to come upon money himself and becomes rich again, he can redeem himself. But there must be a redemption price paid in order to be let loose, in order to be set free. In the same way, we talked about how before faith in Christ, all of us are born slaves. We're born slaves to sin. We're under the power of sin. If that scratches, we must itch it. And we're under the penalty of sin for breaking God's law. We, all of us, deserve condemnation. We deserve to be sent to hell forever and ever for rebelling against God. So that is the guilt that we've talked about last week and established. Well, today, in this point, it's the grace of Jesus. That we, as being poor spiritually, under God's wrath, that there is a Redeemer, the Redeemer, who has come to set us free and to give us forgiveness of sins. This idea of redemption is throughout the Old Testament and brings into the New Testament. It's even applied if your ox kills another human being. For example, in Exodus 21, verses 29 and 30, it says, "But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned and its owner shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him." So imagine you have an ox, and that ox has been known to get out and to be wild and to lunge at people. And yet the owner does not take precautions, and so that ox unfortunately lunges and kills another man. What is to be done? Well, first, the ox is to be killed. The ox can't be trusted. But second, because of the owner's Because the owner hasn't taken precautions, because he has not kept the ox back, because of his negligence, then he has a choice. Either he can be killed, or he can pay a payment, a ransom, for what his ox has done in killing this other man. You see, there must be a ransom. There must be a payment. There must be a financial obligation paid in order for him to be set free from his obligation. In the same way, we, as sinners, must have a payment paid on our behalf. We must be ransomed. We must be redeemed in order to have the obligations of our sins covered, paid for, and forgiven. Everyone needs this. No one is good. No, not one. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. No one can say in and of themselves that they have done it, that they've lived a righteous life. No one can say it's me plus Jesus equals salvation. Instead, if I'm involved in the equation, then we have are sinners and condemned. That's why this theme of redemption is pulled upon in the New Testament, and Jesus points to it as his reason for coming. One of the central verses in the Gospel of Mark is Mark 10, verse 45. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's just camp on this verse for a minute. What does it mean, the Son of Man? Why does he call himself the Son of Man? Is a reference to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where the Father, God, gives the Son of Man dominion over all things. And Jesus is saying he is the one who has dominion over all things. He is the Son of Man. He is the Messiah who has come. He is the God-man, Jesus Christ. And unlike all of us, he is without sin and without condemnation. He is not a slave to sin. He is righteous, having never sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. And what was his purpose? For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. His purpose in coming was otherly. It was to love others. It was to serve others. So the one who has all dominion, his reason for coming was to serve the dominion. His purpose was to do good for others. And how was that brought out? Ultimately by dying on the cross for sinners as a substitute. His mission was to come to die to set sinners free. And what does it accomplish? His crucifixion is a ransom. Instead of getting out his wallet and pulling out dollar bills, pulling out hundreds, instead of writing a great big fat check, he came to bear the weight of our sins and to pay the ransom price that was necessary for our law breaking. Now, the word ransom means an instrument by which release or deliverance is made possible. How do we get released? How does deliverance come about? Typically, when we think of ransom, we think of negative scenarios, like when someone is abducted. Let's say you have a rich family and someone abducts their child and says, "You need to pay me $5 million if you want your child back." That's the ransom price. If they don't pay the $5 million, then the child doesn't get released. There has to be a payment paid. Or a couple of years ago, my mom works as a kind of an office manager at a trucking company and does payroll and W-2s and pays bills and all that. Anyway, there was a ransomware attack on their computer software where a virus kicked them out of their own computer system, changed the passwords, and the person who sent the virus was requiring like a six-figure ransom price in order to get all their data back and have access to their computer system again. They weren't going to pay that, so they had to go ahead and rebuild their computer system from scratch. She had to go back over the last, I forget, like 3 years and put all that information back in the computer system so that they would have it to be able to move forward. Without the ransom, without paying the ransom, they didn't get it back. In the same way, a ransom price needed to be paid to set the Israelite slave free from the foreigner. It needed to be paid to set the owner free from when his ox gorged another man. And in the same way, there is a penalty that has to be paid to set sinners free from the condemnation of sin. But it's not a dollar figure, it's a life. A perfect life, a righteous life. Someone had to pay the price that we couldn't pay, and it had to be a perfect lamb, a perfect person to pay that price. And that's what Jesus' whole purpose in coming was that He would serve others by dying as a ransom on the cross. The crucifixion is substitutionary atonement. That Christ took our place on the cross and paid the penalty that He didn't deserve, but that we deserve, paying the fine we couldn't pay for breaking God's law. What is the penalty for breaking God's law? Temporal death and eternal death in hell. Can we pay that fine? No, we cannot. But that's what Christ did. That's why Christ came. Now, some object to this. In church history, you had the Socinians who denied the Trinity, said Jesus wasn't Christ, wasn't the Messiah. And they said, no, Christ went to the cross as an example to motivate us to live holy lives. He didn't do anything. There was no transaction that took place. No wrath was placed upon Him. Instead, we are to be motivated by His example to serve others. That's heresy. Because first, Jesus is God. Second, if Christ did not pay our debt on the cross, then we have to pay it. And we cannot. If Christ didn't pay the debt, then we are all condemned. Let's just go home. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we will die. At least we can die with bellies full. And even to pay the debt, we would have to be as righteous as Christ is. We would have to have lived a perfect life, free from sin, free from any rebellion. And we haven't done it. That's what the law shows us, is that all of us have failed to meet that standard. All of us deserve condemnation. And Christ has paid that debt for His people. Well, if Christ has to pay this debt, to whom does He pay the debt? If someone steals my child and wants $5 million, I pay the $5 million to the one who stole my child. So when Christ died on the cross, to whom did He pay the debt? Some in church history say that He paid the debt to the devil, because now they are slaves to Satan, they're part of the kingdom of darkness. But no, that should be rejected. Christ does not pay the debt to the devil. Following the devil is a consequence of the fall. Instead, Christ paid the debt to the triune God. Why? Because it was God's law that we have broken. We have made an offense to God and His holiness and His godliness. He is the one that the debt is paid. He is the one for whom propitiation, that the justice of God has to be satisfied. It's not the justice of Satan. It's not the law of Satan. Is God. And that's why Isaiah 44:22 says, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to Me, for I have redeemed you. He's the one that blots them now. Not because it's an offense against Satan, because it's an offense against Him as God. He being holy and we are unholy. Sin has separated us from God, hasn't separated us from the devil. Sin has caused us by our own volition, to run into the devil's arms and to follow Him. Instead, we need someone to set us free from the power of the flesh and to break down the wall and reconcile us who are sinners to a holy God. And the only one who can do that is God Himself. Well, another interesting question is, for whom did Christ die? Well, Mark 10:45 answers that. For the Son of Man came not to serve, or to be served, but to serve, and gave his life as a ransom for many. That Christ came to die for the people the Father gave to him. Christ came to die for the elect. Isaiah 53 verse 12 says, "Yet he bore," speaking of Jesus, "yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." John 10, 11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He doesn't lay down his life for the goats. He lays down his life for the sheep. "That before the creation of one molecule, the Father decreed who would be his. The Son would come to die for his. And the Spirit would regenerate those who were his. And not one of those who were chosen will be lost. All of God's people, all of the elect will be saved." To put it another way, if Christ died for all, then it's up to us to apply the payment. We're the deciding factor. Rather, that's not the case. Since Christ died for His people, He applies the payment through regeneration. He makes sure everyone who has been died for, who has been brought to the cross through Jesus, will have eternal life and will be saved. There is a purpose in the cross that as Christ was there, He knew for whom He was dying, every name, past, present, and future, and He pays it in full. And what motivates Jesus dying on the cross? It's His love for the sheep. He goes to the cross out of love for each and every of His people. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 says, "In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved." In love He predestined, before the foundation of the world, "these people I have chosen to take out of the fire and to bring them to myself as my children, that they would be sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. This would be all according to my will, my sovereign will. This will bring praise to my glorious grace," that we say, it's not because I was wiser, it's not because I was better, it's not because I was more knowledgeable. It had nothing to do with me, but had everything to do with the grace of God bestowed upon you and me that I do not deserve. The favor of God. And so, just as a kinsman was motivated by love to come and set the Israelite free who was poor by paying his ransom, Jesus Christ was motivated by love to free His people from the power and penalty of sin. How do we know Jesus loves? Because He died on the cross. He bore the wrath none of us deserved. He, being free of sin, He, knowing no sin, became sin for us so that we might have the righteousness of God. So what are the fruits of this redemption? He dies on the cross for many. What is the outcome? What does this accomplish? What is having forgiveness of sins and peace with God, having this grace bestowed upon us, do? Isaiah 35, verses 8 through 10. Let's look there. This passage and such glorious pictures shows us what has happened and what we have to look forward to. Isaiah 35 talks about God's people as a pilgrim people and where we're headed. It says in verse 8, "And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way, even if they are fools. They shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's showing us that God's pilgrim people are on their way to the eternal state. And how are they going to get there? Through the way of holiness. And the way of holiness is a person, Jesus Christ. That's why John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the path, the way. By faith in Him alone, in His redemption, can we go there. And only the holy may come. He says here that the unclean shall not pass over it. So how can we go from unclean to clean? It's by faith in Christ. He makes us holy. He sanctifies us. He cleanses us. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. What does He promise there in the eternal state? He promises no danger. No beasts will be there. No lion. The redeemed will walk there. Only those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who have had their payment made by Christ on the cross. In verse 10, the ransomed of the Lord, those who were in bondage and have now been set free through the penalty paid by Christ. And what will the ransom of the Lord receive? They will come to Zion, which is a way of saying of the eternal state. They will live with Christ forever and ever. You can read about that in Revelation 21 and 22. And as they are there, as we are there someday, there will be singing, everlasting joy and gladness. Joy is repeated twice, actually. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Singing, everlasting joy and gladness. And opposite, there will be no sorrow or sighing. Why do we sorrow? We sorrow because of sin, because of death, because of trials. Why do we sigh? We sigh because our plans change. We sigh because of tribulations. We sigh because of persecutions. We sigh because of this, the sins and problems in the world. All of that will be removed. And this is what is accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. That not only does He remove the power and penalty of sin, but He gives us eternal life with Him in a new created world. Heaven has come to earth, and it will not be polluted, but it will be restored in holiness, and we will dwell with God forever. And it all comes through the payment made by Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ is our surety. The term surety has come out of use, but it was used many times in the olden days. And surety is just a fancy name to say of one who's willing to pay the debt of another and be legally bound by it. So for example, recently the home right next to ours was sold to a college student, and he's now staying there with three of his friends. They seem to be hospitable and nice. We've talked to them. But how does a 19-year-old college student get a loan for a house? Well, he must have someone co-sign that loan. And that was his parents. So what does the person who co-signs the loan legally bringing upon himself? He's saying, if my 19-year-old college son doesn't pay, I will pay the mortgage. He's saying, if he defaults, bank, you can come after me and my assets. I will make his liability and his debt mine. And I promise to pay up. That's what Jesus Christ has done. He is our surety. Our debt for breaking God's law, our condemnation, the sin, the punishment, the shame. He says, I take that as mine, even though that's not my debt. And I will pay it in full, and I have paid it in full on the cross. So that all who look to me will no longer be bound under the condemnation of sin, but will have forgiveness and will be set free. So friends, are you trusting in Jesus Christ to redeem you from your spiritual bondage? Are you leaning? Are you resting? Are you looking to Jesus, the Redeemer, as your only hope? Or Are you looking to Jesus as a means to an end? Like, I need Jesus to have a happier life. I need Jesus to accomplish my goals. But my goal isn't Jesus. Michael Horton, in his book, Christless Christianity, writes this. Jesus has been dressed up as a corporate CEO, life coach, culture warrior, political revolutionary, philosopher, co-pilot, co-sufferer, moral example, and partner in fulfilling our personal and social dreams. So many people talk about Jesus in these terms, but that's not what the Bible says about Jesus. It says that Jesus is the Redeemer that we need, the Redeemer that's been provided for. So friends, are you assured of your salvation because of what Christ has done and not because of what you have done? Are you holding on to any vestiges of, well, look, God, I'm a good person. Look, God, I've been a good citizen. Look, God, I'm religious. And this is why I am saved. Instead of, no, don't look at me, God, because I'm condemned. I look to Jesus alone. And in Him I trust. Are you trusting in self? In our passage, it talks about how a man, if he sells himself into slavery, that if he became rich, he could pay the price himself to redeem himself out of that bondage. That's not the way of salvation. In the way of salvation, we do not have the righteousness and never will have the righteousness to pay off our sin debt. We have to look outside ourselves. We have to look to an alien righteousness. Many people see their need for salvation, and many people say you need to have faith to be saved. But instead, they say, it's not faith alone in Christ alone, it's faith in Jesus plus my works equals salvation. They hear God's commandments of do this and live, and they say, I think I can do that. I trust in Jesus, and I think I can live up to His standard. I think I can meet that bar. I think I can keep the law. But Romans 3, verse 20 says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not have idols and worship false gods. They think, I can do that. No, you can't. We cannot be justified. God cannot take His gavel and bang His judgment seat and say, you are righteous because of what you have done. No. It's only you are righteous because of what Jesus has done. No one has the merit necessary to redeem their selves. Why? Because we cannot expunge the sins of the past. And even if we could, we cannot live perfectly from right now until we die. Keeping God's law. We will sin again today and tomorrow and the day after and the day after. You see, people want to think it's not perfection, but it's just being good enough. No. If you are familiar with the competition of pole vaulting, where you have a long stick, I think made of fiberglass, and you run down this path and you stick it in the ground, and then with your momentum, you use that stick to go up in the air and to go over a bar and land safely. The world record right now is 20 feet of jumping over a bar in the air. Wow, who here of us could do that? None of us. But if we took that bar and put it at 1 foot, all of us would jump over it and we'd say, look how great of a pole vaulter we are. But that's what people do with God's law. But it's not 20 feet in the air, it's 30,000 feet in the air. And we think we can take this stick and jump over it and meet that standard. And we fall 29,990 feet short of that standard. And that's why we need to hear the bad news that we are guilty and then hear the good news that Christ has done what we can't do if we trust in Him. Christ has done it all. It is finished. Philippians 3 verse 9 says, this is Paul, the one who was the one who was a part of the Sanhedrin, who had a great past, who was a son of Abraham all the way back, this great lineage, who was esteemed and well known. And he said, it's all trash, it's all rubbish. Put it in the trash can and let the garbage truck take it away. It means nothing for my salvation. Instead, he says in Philippians 3 verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. It's not by what I do, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. How am I justified before God as a guilty sinner? It's not because of me, it's because Christ has done it all, and I look to Him, I rest upon Him. Well, that's our first point. Our second and last point comes from 1 Peter 1, 14 through 19. And it's this. Redemption is a central theme in the Bible because it motivates Christians to holy living. Salvation is the main motif in the Scriptures because it encourages believers to practical godliness. So guilt, we are all sinners. Grace, through Jesus Christ and faith in Him, He's paid the debt for sinners. Now the third G, gratitude, in light of what Christ has done, we obey Jesus. We see this even at the end of our passage of Leviticus 25, verses 55. What is the motivation for the Israelites to keep God's commandments? For it is to me that the people of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So what's the motivation? You were once in bondage. I set you free. You were once slaves to Pharaoh. Now you're servants to me. Out of that, remembering what I've done for you, serve me. In the new covenant, it's not we were bondage to Egypt. It's we were in bondage to sin and condemned under God's wrath. And we weren't set free through 10 miracles or plagues. Instead, we were set free through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why 1 Peter 1, 14 through 19 pulls all this together for us. First, we should be motivated by our new identity. In verses 14 to 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Obedient children. We went from being God's enemies to adopted children. Based upon that new identity, how should we live? Well, He calls us to obedience. Just as a parent expects his children to obey him, God, as our parent, expects us to obey Him, not to be saved, but because we are saved. This isn't the grounds of our justification, but is the fruit of being saved. We shouldn't go back to our passions, our moralities, all the things we love that God hates. We should mortify the flesh. Why? Because God is holy, and if God is holy, and we are His children, He expects us to live holy lives. At the moment of conversion, He pronounces us holy by the blood of Jesus. But then, as we grow in the Christian life, we are to apply that and grow more and more in conformity to who Jesus is, because He is our Father. The nut shouldn't fall far from the tree when it comes to believers in Christ. But also, He's our judge. This should motivate us. In verse 17, and if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. He is our Father. Fathers judge, not judges to condemnation, but are we being good stewards? He may discipline us for not repenting of our sins as quickly as a loving Father to get our attention. And so we should live not in fear of condemnation, but we should live in fear of knowing that God sees, God knows, and I want to live for the Lord as an exile here on the earth. I am a sojourner. This is not home. We are on a path, and our path is to glory. So let's live with that in knowledge. But the final motivation for obedience is the cross itself and what Jesus did. Verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. So remember, because we were born offspring of Adam and Eve, all of us are born with a sinful nature. Because we are sinners, we sin. We've been ransomed from those futile ways, and now we've been set free and given a new nature. The Spirit of God is in us. So we need to remember what God has set us from. And how did He do it? It wasn't by $5 million. It wasn't by all the gold in Fort Knox. It wasn't by silver medallions. Even though many people want those things, it was with a greater sacrifice and cost than precious metals. It was the precious blood of Christ. God ransomed you. God ransomed me. He paid the penalty to set us free with the blood of our Savior, our Redeemer. Silver and gold will perish. God came as a man to die so that we wouldn't perish. Christ suffered in blood. He had the pain and misery, the mockery on the cross. He was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb whose blood was spread over the doorposts. He is the goat on the Day of Atonement who was brought into the Holy of Holies to put on the ark. He was the scapegoat whose sins of the people was placed upon Him so that He would take those sins out into the wilderness and remove the shame and the guilt away from them. He was all three. Why did He do this? Not to ransom a land, not to ransom a home or a vehicle, not to ransom a person, but to ransom our souls from eternal condemnation. Jesus said that our souls are the most valuable possession that we have. In Mark 8:36-37, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" There's no price in our souls, because our souls will live forever and ever, either in heaven or in hell. And so Christ, with His precious blood, came to do what no one else could do, and the only way that it could be done, dying on the cross to pay for our sins so that we, our precious souls, our most valuable possession, us, would be set free and would live with Him forever. This is the motivation to pursue holiness, to grow in obedience to God's commandments. And that's why question 91 of an Orthodox catechism says, "Whereas we are delivered from all our sins and miseries without any merit of ours, by the mercy of God, only for Christ's sake, for what cause are we to do good works?" So why should we do good works? What's the reason? Here's the answer. Because after Christ has redeemed us with His blood, He renews us also by His Holy Spirit to the image of Himself, that we, receiving so great benefits, should show ourselves all our lifetime thankful to God and honor Him. How do we show God love? Obey Him. How do we honor Him and praise Him? Seek His commandments and to do Him by the power of the Spirit in you. So brethren, are you walking in holiness? Are you walking in practical godliness? Do you at times feel the struggle to be motivated to fight against sin? Remember that God has called you to be holy, and remember that God has ransomed you from your sins by the blood of Jesus. If that doesn't stir your heart to motivation, then you're probably not a believer. You haven't been born again. Do you struggle when temptations come? Then remember that those sins you're being tempted to do, Christ died for them. That's how serious those sins are. An angel didn't die, a man didn't die, but God Himself had to die for those sins. So flee those sins. Do not go back to those sins for which Christ died. It took the precious blood of Him to ransom you from those sins. Don't go back. Do you live daily in gratitude because you've been redeemed? There are many joyless Christians. There are many Christians who moan and complain. And guess what? Many sins start with the first sin of discontentment and envy. Woe is me. I wish I had a better life. I wish I had a different wife. I wish I had a different job. I wish I had a different this. If only I had these things or this circumstance, then I would be happy. And then that cascades into other and other sins. Friends, Christ has died for you and redeemed you from your sins and given you eternal life. What do you have to complain about today? Replace groaning and complaining, replace discontentment and envy with gratitude. Remember and come in prayer to Christ and say, thank you for dying for me. Thank you, Father, for choosing me. Thank you, Spirit, for indwelling in me and convicting me. Let us remember, friends, that by seeing our guilt, that we were once lost, but now we are found. By remembering God's grace through Jesus Christ, and by gratefully obeying God's commandments, this is how we glorify God. This is how we live a life of contentment. This is what the Heidelberg Catechism summarizes for us, because this is what the Bible teaches. That we were once guilty, but by the grace of God, we have been redeemed. And now, out of gratitude to God, I seek to please Him by obeying His commandments. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for what Jesus Christ has done. That we were desperately in need of a Redeemer under the weight of our sin. And You have provided that Redeemer in Jesus Christ, who paid it all on the cross for our sins. We just ask, God, that You'd help us by the power of the Spirit to be grateful and to live lives of gratitude, seeking to grow in holiness, practical godliness, seeking to hear Your word and do it, not to be saved, but because You have saved us. And that would bring glory and honor and pleasure to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.